This is the one opportunity you have to ignore me completely. This is awesome. Awesome. Hi. Hi. My God, he's a scary man. All right. Let's begin. Or not, either way, whatever you prefer. Okay. It's really good to have you all. Just so happy to be here, happy to see one another. So rebellious. It's awesome. I love that. I want to thank Josh and Meredith. I've known Josh for probably 20 years. He went to school with my kids and just have known him for so long, know his parents, and just wonderful guy. And he met a wonderful lady, and they're doing a great work for God. Just a great to have them here. Just glad to have you call this home. So we've been talking about, we just started last week a series on the book of 1 John, and we're going to continue that. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, we didn't get very far today. We won't get very far either. If you're looking at the clock and go, man, I'm usually out of church by about now, and the guy hasn't even started talking yet, yeah, we're that way. So I can't even ease your fears. I'm really sorry. I was given specific instruction by those who really matter not to prolong the service too long. So I'll be reasonably self-controlled. So, vain words, yes indeed. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read where we started last week. It was right at the very beginning of the book. We're going to start there and just kind of do a little bit of a review. In 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. This whole book is written so that God's people can understand what God is really like. And that in knowing who God is, that we would come to a place of having a greater fellowship with one another and with God himself, because we know him better. We understand him. And then in conjunction with knowing him and knowing him, what he's like, then we learn to shape our lives around what God is like. And that's kind of the intention of this whole book in a nutshell. We have experienced life through Jesus Christ. We have seen Jesus come in the flesh. We have seen the Son of God manifest, God incarnate, God with us, Emmanuel. He came, he lived a life that was sinless and perfect, and he was crucified, and he was buried, and he was resurrected by the Father, and now he sits at the right hand of God. It's an amazing deal that God sent Jesus because we needed him. We needed him because of our own sinful nature, that we have no hope of fellowship with the Father unless it is through an intermediary, one who can take away our sin and argue our case before the Father. And we are found in Jesus Christ sinless, even though we are not, in fact, sinless. But because of Jesus' righteousness, we have assumed that righteous posture before God. If that's all true, then there's some questions that have to come up in any person's brain. Eventually, some types of these questions would have to come up. If it's true, then what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with this idea that I have fellowship with God the Father, that I have been accepted and adopted into the family of God? What does that mean for me? What are the practical implications of God adopting me into his family? What does it mean to be a child of God? What does a child of God do? What do they look like? What do they act like? How do they behave? All of this comes out of this idea that God has sent his Son to save us, and we have to understand what he really is asking of us. A.W. Tozer was a great deep thinker of the 50s, 60s, 70s, around in there. And he came, he wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, which is a great book. I highly recommend it. Out of that book, he wrote this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than their idea of, than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. So how do you think about God? What do you think of when you think of God? The images that are painted in our minds about God are varied as a result of, you know, our experiences and our upbringing and our teaching that we've received and all of that. Some people would think that God is a very mean, grumpy, old, grandfatherly figure who just says, I just don't like people and I'm going to squash them as soon as they step out of line. That could be your perspective. God's really mad. Some people have the total opposite perspective of God, that God is Santa Claus in heaven. And he just says, whatever, it's all good. You know, you're all my favorite people. I'm just going to lavish gifts upon you. And that could be your perspective of God as well. How you view God really determines how you act and how you walk out your Christian life. If you don't think properly of God, you'll have a very improper lifestyle before God. Whether it's on the hyper self-righteous scale, or if it's on the total licentious basis, well, it doesn't matter what I do, God's going to love me anyway. We're going to act out our Christianity depending on how we view God. Now, religions have formed really around that question of who is God, and a lot of them form around the idea, who do I want to be God? And so religions have sprung up becoming exactly what they want them to be. They paint a picture of God that is who they feel they want to have as God. And so some will say, well, I think God wants me to be a God, so okay, maybe I'm God. And maybe God wants me to be God, so I'll serve that God because that's a good God if he wants me to be God as well. Or you could have a God that is just so mean and I need somebody to keep me in line, and so I need a God that gives me the smackdown all the time. You know, it's like, psh, stop it. Psh, you're a bonehead. Psh, why are you such a knuckle brain? You know, that kind of stuff. We form religions around this legalism or licentiousness or whatever it is. We just form these religions based on what I think I need to be God. Well, I think the source of who God is really is the Scripture, and Scripture tells us quite clearly who God is. And we have to develop a proper perspective of who God is based on what the Bible says. So, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John gives us a very clear description of who God is. Just one sentence, but it's very, very clear. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's who God is. God is light. His character is one of light. Now, religions throughout history have used light to portray the good and darkness to portray evil. In Chinese culture, there's the yin and the yang, and somehow they've come to a place of saying the darkness and light are all intermixed, and they're interrelated and yet somehow separated, but there's always a bit back and forth of this. But the Bible says that God is light, and in him is absolutely zero darkness. And that might be really hard for us to understand, because At our very best, individually, there's still darkness in us, isn't there? Even on our very best days, when we have done, as good as we could possibly do at living out a very sinless life, we have to say there's some darkness involved in it. And so for us to say God is completely light and in him is no darkness at all, it might really be hard to conceive of. You have to think about that one for a while to really get the picture of what he's saying. But God is light, and light only. In him is no darkness at all. There's no inconsistencies. He's very consistent. There's no blemishes. There's no hidden things. For us, if there are those things that we are not real proud of or we know that are darkness but we would rather not let them out, those are the things we just don't talk about. Or we live a lifestyle that hides the darkness in us. And we shove that behind us and then we only let people see the light part of us. I'm good. I'm good. No, everything's great. No, life's so good. And I don't have any problems. I don't have any sin that I can really, well, don't want to talk about, but I don't really have any anyway. And so I'm just all good. Life is really good for me. I'm light. And I think in some ways, that's what creates cynicism in people. Is because we know who we are, and we know what we're hiding. And so if someone else comes across and says, no, it's all good, liar, you know, I know you're not telling the truth. I know you got some stuff in you that you just don't want to be talking about, right? And so we become cynical about stuff, and we can even transfer that cynicism over to God and say, God is 100% light, I don't know. Because when I was going through that trouble a while back, I just didn't feel real close to God. I think he was kind of being mean to me. God's not light. How about that earthquake where people were killed? Or how about this disaster over here? Or how about the terrorism that's going on? How about where is God in that? God's not light. God's got some darkness in him. See, it jades us as not because God is anything but light, but because we are anything but light. We have all that other stuff with us, and it really taints our perspective. God is pure light. He's not diluted. He's not mixed. He's not filtered. It is pure light, 100% light. That's God. That's the nature of God. If we can buy into that, if we can really conceive of what that means for us, then it changes the way we respond to him. In him, it says, he doubles it up. He just doesn't say God is pure light. He says God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. Really, he's saying the same thing twice in a way that would magnify the fact that God is light. He wouldn't have to say God's not darkness at all because he's already said he's 100% light. But he says that to give you a double dose. Get this. Nothing in God can be construed as darkness. Nothing. 100% pure. So, it's kind of like, show that first circle, will you, Jeff? Here's this idea of light, and I just pulled out a bunch of the attributes of God and stuck them in this circle. So we have God is love, and he's just, and he's merciful, he's good, he's gracious, compassionate, he's all-wise, he's pure, he's holy, he's righteous, and multiple other descriptive terms, right? God is all of that. Okay, that's light. Those attributes represent light. It's not the fullness of who he is, but it's just a sampling of who God is. Okay, show the next one. Here's darkness. Hatred, jealousy, greed, impurity, sexual immorality, falsehood, fear, strife, sensuality, impurity. Those are the kinds of attributes that we associate with darkness. We say, ugh, that's some of those things I experience. That's terrible. I don't like those attributes of me. But God has none of that because he is 100% light, and there's no darkness in him at all. None of this or any of the other terrible attributes that we human beings carry are in God. None of them. And so show the both of them together. And so somehow we have to understand that God is all light. There's nothing from this black circle mixed in. There's not even a touching of the two circles together because there is no darkness in him at all. So any of these just hints of hatred or jealousy or greed or impurity or any of those things, just hints of them, they're not there in God. God is 100% light. No mixture, no filtration, nothing. Light only. This is our God. Now, if that's true then, what does that mean for us? Why did John even bring that up? Why did John say God is light? There's no darkness in him at all. What is a big deal for us? We know God's good. Maybe we need to improve our perception of how good God is. But what does it mean for us as a people? Why is it important? Well, here's just some small tidbits of how this affects us. If we see God as 100% light, then we know that his love is pure love for us. If we don't, we might say, oh, God's a sentimental guy. If we see him with darkness in him at all, we might see his love as sentimentality. Oh, he's got a soft spot on him. He's got a little tenderness in him. No, he doesn't have a little tenderness in him. He is love. He's 100% pure love because he's only light. But it'll affect the way we are if we see him as less than 100% light. Because we'll start seeing human attributes in God that more represent us than him, because we're mixed with light and darkness. We will view him as having a warm smile when we sin, rather than the truth is, God hates sin. But if we say, well, God, you know, he's kind of a softy, so when I sin, he just kind of winks at that and lets me go. No, that's not true at all. It's not true at all. Scripture is very clear. God hates sin. And it doesn't matter how nice God is. He's 100% light, 100% pure. He doesn't like sin at all because that's darkness. It represents the total opposite of who he is. It's this separation between all of those things in darkness and all of the things in light. There is no mixture in him whatsoever. God is loving, but he is also just and he's pure. And because he is just and pure, the way he views sin is one of disgust and hatred. Because he himself is pure. And he can't look at sin and go, oh, yeah, get it. It's okay. No. He says, man, that is sick. That's wrong. It's bad. I hate that. If we carry this out, we see the fullness of what this means to us is has many implications in our lives. And we have to get that so that we really understand how we're supposed to live before God. He is not one who compromises with evil. He never compromises with it. Now, we think compromise is, you know, like the epitome of democracy or diplomacy. We can compromise and, hey, I tell you what, I'll give you this if you give me that. And what if we give and take a little on this? And God doesn't do that at all. He's not like that. He's 100% light. So if we're trying to negotiate with God, hey, God, if you just kind of let me live a little bit over on this side of things, I'll give you a little bit more on this side of things as well. He says, no, that's not the way I do things. I'm 100% light, and so I want you to give me all of you and devote every bit of you to me. Not give me what's convenient for you. Not give me the things that you're willing to give up, but I want every part of you, and I want every part of you to be devoted to light. Not most of me goes toward light, but then there's this darkness in me, but God understands he's okay with that. He's not okay with that. He's disgusted by it. He hates that. Now that sounds like hellfire, brimstone kind of preaching, right? It's Bible. And what this does is it points out our need for a Savior. If we don't get God this way, then we say, what do I need Jesus for? I don't need Jesus because God is not mad at me anyway. He's happy with me. I mean, he winks at me when I sin, and he's good with all that. He is not good with all that. I need a Savior. And if I don't have a Savior, I'm in big trouble. And so to get the perspective of God's attributes is ultimately important for us to know how we should live our lives. If we don't do that, then we're in big trouble. God cares. He cares how we live. He cares that we would do things that please him. He cares that we go through a life that is transforming from the time when we first learn of him and know him as Savior to the time that we breathe our last. He cares that we are growing up in him, growing more to be light in him, getting away from living as darkness. That's our life. In Proverbs 4, it talks about the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, growing brighter and brighter to the full light of day. This is our life pattern. This is what God is after. He wants us to live a life that represents him more and more. When we first come to know him, we don't represent him much. We're pretty dark. We have all this stuff that we've been born with and all the stuff we have learned, and then we get born again, and God's Spirit comes into us, and He starts changing our hearts and our desires, and we start wanting to do more of the things that He would represent Him better. And so we start doing these things and becoming a person that God would say, yes, that's it, my son, my daughter, now you're getting it. Now you're becoming light, becoming more and more light as time goes by. First gleam of dawn is not very bright, but it says this path of the righteous is like first gleam of dawn, but it grows brighter as the sun comes up. I came in this morning around 6 o'clock, lots of shadows all over the place around here. Lots of shadow, lots of trees, lots of all that. And so I'm parking under a tree because I'm thinking it's going to be hot today. And then by the time I get out of the office and come out here, it's like, man, my car is in the light. It's going to be hot. But He says that's what our lives are like in Him. First gleam of dawn, not so much. Lots of shadow there. But He says as the sun comes up to high noon, oh, yeah, lots of light. And that's our lives before Him. And this is what God desires of His people, that we'd represent Him more and more accurately as time goes by. But we won't do that unless we really buy into the idea that God is fully light. Okay? All right. John 1:4, in the Gospel of John, it says that in Him was life, talking about Jesus, and the life was the light of men. So that when Jesus comes into a person's life, that light comes into us as well. The light shines upon the darkness, or shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, nor will it overcome it. The darkness cannot overcome light. Light dispels darkness, but darkness doesn't snuff out light. The darkness has not overcome it. And this is our lives before God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you, people of God, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who, what? He called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. We were once a people who stumble in darkness, just stumbled about, not knowing, what is my life about? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? I didn't know this was wrong. I didn't know that was wrong. I just stumbled about. I'm in darkness. But He says, you have been called out of darkness and into this semi-light, no, into this marvelous light, fully light, where this that circle that is represented by all those great attributes, that's who we've been called to be like. We've been called into that kind of light. So, why is that important? Why is God's holiness important for us? What does it matter? Well, honestly, if you have no heart or conscience toward God at all, it doesn't matter at all. It's true. It doesn't matter. What does it mean to you if God's holy if you don't care? I don't give a rip about who God is. But for those of us who care who God is and what that means to be adopted into His family and purchased by the blood of Jesus, all that kind of stuff, it means something very important. Just three things. And then we'll shut it down, okay? For one, if we understand God's holiness, God's perfect lightness, then we'll be protected from error. It protects us from error. If we understand the true nature of God, we recognize teachings that are contrary to the nature of God. And our society has all kinds of various teachings that go about and are contrary to the nature of God. For example, those who tell us that God will overlook our sin will have to do a double take at that thought if they understand the purity and the holiness of God. Those who tell us that it doesn't matter what we believe as long as we're sincere need to get smacked upside the head if they understand the holiness of God. God, your sincerity means very little to God. That you're sincere, sweet. So, I can be sincere as I want to and be dead wrong. And I could be living in darkness and be totally sincere about that as well. What does it matter if I'm sincere? That sounds like 70s pop culture to me, you know, like some drug-induced stupor that somebody, whoa, I don't think God cares as long as you're sincere. God, I like that.
I'm going to quote that. You mind if I write that down? That's dumb.
Those who tell us that we will become gods have no concept of what it means to be God. You're going to be a god. Wow, I like that. Do you have any conception of what that means or what that entails? How in the world are you going to become that pure, that holy, that much light? There's no way. There's not a chance. But if we understand how pure and holy God is, we'll understand how false that philosophy is. Those that use God as an excuse for violence against others don't understand the consistency and the holiness of God. Those that do outrageous things and say, oh, God told me, please, really? You don't understand who God is. Understanding God will help us through all of these things. It will keep us from paths of errors. Secondly, we'll have a more accurate understanding of who we really are if we understand who God really is. If we get it and we understand that God has no darkness in him, none whatsoever, then it really clarifies how far off I am. That when I think a lustful thought, or when I tell a little lie, or when I'm just a little too proud, or when I'm trying to get a little more attention than I deserve, or when I'm doing anything, anything like that, just those weird thoughts that pop through our brain, it makes me realize, oh my goodness, I am so far off of what God is, what God would have me to be. I need to shape it up. I need to understand who God is so I can put myself back into order of getting my life in conjunction with his. We need to stop thinking of ourselves as good people having a bad day. And we need to see ourselves as bad people needing a savior. We've got to get away from the idea, oh, it's just, you know, I just had a little outburst there. It's okay, though. No, it's not really okay. It's not okay at all, actually. That's darkness. If you want to be darkness, it's okay. But God would have us to be light. And light says, no, that's not okay. Let's come into alignment with who God is more and more. We need help. We need someone outside of ourselves, someone who can bring us back into a perspective of who God is and our lifestyle into alignment with his. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him, God made Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He was the light of life manifested to us, God in the flesh. He says he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, that doesn't make us sinless, but righteousness makes us right before the Father. Jesus' sacrifice took off all of our sin, all of that off of us and onto him on the cross, so that you and I can stand pure and holy before the Father. Just as Jesus is accepted by the Father, we are accepted by the Father as well. And if we understand how bad we are in our natural state, how much darkness there is, we understand our desperate need for that kind of Savior. There's no other way for me to be made right before the Father. And I could try all kinds of stuff. I could do good things, and I could give a lot of money away, and I could be a nice guy, and I could be a servant, and I could do all of that stuff. But if I'm not in Christ, then I'm not, I'm still seen as darkness. I still have darkness in me. But if I'm in Christ, that sacrifice of Jesus makes me right, makes me righteous before God. And even though there's still that remnant of the old nature in me, I am right before the Father, and I can cease my striving before him. It doesn't mean that sin is okay. It means sin is still sin. It's still disgusting to God. But it does mean that when I do sin, and we'll get into this next week, when I do sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a sequence of things that we do. It is putting our trust in someone. It is not a resting on our best efforts, but it is resting in the one who is perfect and spotless and did the work for you. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, if we don't know how pure and holy God is, redemption of our sins means nothing to us. It really doesn't have much value to us. But if we really understand how dark we are compared to the perfect, brilliant light of God, then we see the high value that that places on finding your salvation in Christ. All of your best efforts are lost in this thing. All of your best efforts are, the Bible says that your righteousness, the best things you can produce are like filthy rags before God. Because the measuring rod is so high, the bar is set so high by the purity of God. And if there's any way for us to attain that, it is through Jesus Christ, and that is it. When we understand God's holiness, we lose our cockiness. You know what I'm saying? You know, like we look around at other people and say, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm way better. Look how righteous, how good I am. I mean, I know the right words to say, and I've been coming to church quite a long time now, and I even prayed this morning before I went to work, and it was a pretty amazing time. I'm pretty good. You, however. You see? It doesn't fly. It doesn't set well with God because we know that we're darkness still. And, you know, we may have a little bit more light, but we still have darkness there. So it just taints everything we do. So we have to have this understanding of who God is if we're really going to understand who we are. And the third thing is we'll have a new focus for living if we understand who God really is. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, at one time you were darkness. That kind of takes away the chance of us saying, yeah, I deserve to be saved. God saw me and he wanted me so badly because I'm a pretty good person. He says, no, at one time you were darkness. Really not much appealing there. Not there. But now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Walk as children of light. Represent the light that God is. Be accurate representations of who he is and what he is like. Carry on the light that he has planted in you and live that out completely and fully. Don't kind of hang out between the two circles. Light, darkness. I can be a little of both and it's okay. No. We choose light and we say I'm all in. Or we choose darkness and say I'm all in. There's just not this middle ground stuff. The yin and the yang stuff, it just doesn't fly with Christianity. John argues it like this. If God cannot be tainted with evil or by evil, if he will not compromise with sin even a little, then if I am compromising with evil, I am not walking with God. I can't live a life of compromise. I can't live a life with a foot in each one of those circles. Well, sure, I can do the church thing and love God and all that, but I can also live with this other foot in the darkness, and I'm good with that. I'm okay because, you know, Jesus has saved me, and there is no condemnation, and I'm all good. It's okay. No, it's not. It's really not. Does that mean God requires perfection? No. No, not at all. In fact, in the next lesson, we'll talk about next week, we learn about where this balance is. But just understand this for now, that there is none of this playing both sides of the fence thing. So I'm in or I'm out. What do you choose to do? Don't demean the grace of God by saying, well, you know, God loves and he's, you know, it's okay, I can just sin and it's fine. I'm glad there's grace. Well, I'm glad there's grace too, but I'm not going to take advantage of it when I know it's wrong. And so I'm not striving to never sin. What I am striving for is the heart of God in me that says, what I want to do is please the Father with everything I do. If I don't do it every day in everything I do, then the next time I recalibrate and I say, okay, I'm going to adjust the way I'm living to please him more next time around. When I'm placed in that opportunity the next time, I'm going to make a different decision. And this is what he's asking for. He's not asking for us to never sin. Because we'll see it in the very next verse that it says, if we sin. Oh, so I guess there's still the possibility.
There's still a possibility. Yeah, there is a possibility. But it's not to give us an out. Well, he said, if, so why not? That's not the point. It's a very fine line. All right? All right, we're going to read this last scripture and we'll be done. Let's have the worship team come up. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, he gives a really good description of probably pretty much everybody in this room. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray." These are all attributes of darkness. "Slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Man, that paints a gruesome picture of humanity, huh? But it's very accurate. It's us. But this is one of the greatest buts in the history of mankind. He says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We all have histories and pasts and lists of sin in our life. We all have that. There's not a one of us in here that said, "No, not me, I'm good." No, we're all not good. But God appeared, and he showed us his love through the kindness and mercy as he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And once that happened, it changed us from being darkness to being light. And as a result of that, we now have the option, the possibility exists for us to be like God. Not God, but like him in his character and attributes. We can become people who represent God in light very, very accurately. And that's his desire for us, that we would become people who shed darkness on a daily basis. We're shedding darkness, and we're moving more and more toward light on a consistent basis. This is what he'd really have for us to do. And sometimes, you know, we're going to blow it. Yeah, because we still have that nature clinging in us. But the goal is that we become more and more representative of him as time passes, because we understand that's who he is and that's what he desires of us. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's stand up and sing this song.